بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Welcome back everyone to our reading of this abridgment of the Riyad al-Salihin of Imam al-Nawawi. Lesson 22 on the virtue of walking to a mosque and waiting for the prayer. قال رضي الله عنه ونفعنا بعلومه في الدارين آمين. So he narrates this hadith, it's in the book 139. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أيضا أن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال من تطهر في بيته ثم مضى إلى بيت من بيوت الله ليقضي فريضة من فرائض الله كانت خطواته إحداها تحط خطيئة والأخرى ترفع درجة. So أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه, he narrates this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever purifies himself in his house, meaning makes wudu or prepares for prayer, then proceeds to one of the houses of Allah, obviously meaning the mosque, in order to perform one of the obligations, one of the five obligatory prayers of Allah, one of his steps removes one of his sins and the other raises him a degree. It's narrated by Muslim. So, I mean, we know this hadith. It's not like it's a new hadith, or hopefully you've heard it before, but it highlights, you know, like the sacred nature of going to the mosque. And in other hadiths, the Prophet ﷺ said, when you go to the mosque, as you're going to the mosque, it's as if you are in prayer. So the idea behind that is you don't rush. Neither do you rush your wudu, nor do you rush traveling to the mosque. Neither do you rush the prayer, etc. So from the moment you are in the mode that I'm washing to pray because I got to go to the mosque, let's say for Jummah, then the minute you put yourself in that state, I'm washing, making wudu, then, you know, walking or riding or whatever to the mosque, and then you get to them, all of that you're being rewarded for. So you are in a state of prayer. And this hadith shows you, you know, the great, you know, benefit that each step you're taking, you know, you remove a sin and then you get a good deed. Now imagine if you just say, okay, I go to the mosque just for Jummah, let me just go one more time during the week. Imagine how many more, you know, exponentially higher your reward is. And then you build from that, you know, let me go to the, so you're more motivated to go to the mosque is the idea. Section 2 or lesson 23, on keeping the mosques free from impurities, disputes, raising voices and so on, and from eating garlic, onions and the like. Hadith 150. عن أنس رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال إن هذه المساجد لا تصلح لشيء من هذا البول ولا القذر إنما هي للذكر الله تعالى وقراءة القرآن. So Anas narrates the hadith that's documented in Muslim. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, these mosques, these masajid are not suitable for any of this urine or filth. They are only for the remembrance of God or Allah Most High and for the reading of the Quran. Like Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدِ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. The mosques indeed are only for God, so do not call except to Him. So the mosque, other than the bathroom part of the mosque, obviously, the mosque itself, the prayer area, is meant to be clean and pure. And of course, it goes without saying, I mean, you know, things like urine and filth are the most extreme forms of impurities, but anything that's less than that as well. So you're walking in the mosque and you find something on the floor, you find some trash, you know, you're going to stop, you're going to bend up and pick it up. You don't want to tolerate, you want to have zero tolerance towards that. Whether you are in charge of the mosque or you're just visiting or you just pray there regularly or not regularly, but it's a communal type of activity, so the mosque has to remain clean, and we will do what we need to do and exert what effort we need to exert to make sure that it's clean, because, you know, we're going to stand there and prostrate on it all the time. I mean, it happens all, it's not like a seasonal, it's not like we're a religion where you only go to the holy space once a year or something like that, or once in your lifetime. We're there every day. There are five prayers every single day. People are praying, alhamdulillah, in the mosque. So it's meant to be cleaned, of course, and we should be obsessed about the cleanliness of the mosque. And then that will sort, that comes from the cleanliness that we have inside us. So it's something that's internal that comes external as well. Okay, lesson 24. On the recommendation to perform the night prayer, Qiyam al-Layl, and standing at night during Ramadan, that is performing the Taraweeh, and the recommendation to perform the supererogatory prayers at home. I mean, this is the best hadith on this, is hadith 159, that our mother Aisha radiallahu anhu said, قَالَتْ كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُومُ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ حَتَّى تَتَفَطَّرَ قَدَمَاهُ فقلت له لما تصنع هذا يا رسول الله وقد غفر لك ما تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر قال أفلا أكون عبدا شكورا. So she asked him, because he used to stand at night and pray. She said the Prophet ﷺ used to stand in prayer at night until his feet split, meaning that his feet were like chapped and dried out from, you know, standing. So I said to him, why do you do this, O Messenger of Allah, when your past and future sins have been forgiven? And he said, should I not be a grateful slave? This is Bukhari and Muslim. أَفَلَا أَكُونَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. So, you know, even though the Prophet ﷺ is what we call al-insan al-kamil, the perfect human being, and he is al-insan al-rabbani, he is a man of God, who has Allah Ta'ala's divine traits has completely manifested on the heart of the Prophet ﷺ, and he's infallible, and, you know, all of his past and future sins have been forgiven, as the hadith state. Despite all of that, he's putting in all of this devotional effort. That's the idea of the hadith. Why? Why would you do that? He said, shouldn't I be grateful? Shouldn't I be grateful for what Allah Ta'ala has bestowed upon me? So it's not out of need, but out of love that the Prophet ﷺ is doing that. So, I mean, we're not anywhere near that. So we should be doing it out of need and love. Of course, love is the better form of spiritual position to be in. But, you know, we need our sins forgiven, and we need to cover the holes in our acts and the holes in our spiritual life and the deficiencies that we have and the sins that we, you know, that we commit. May Allah Ta'ala forgive us all. So the night prayer is one of the greatest acts of worship. And of course, the night prayer, commonly misunderstood by Muslims, is any prayer that takes place after Maghrib. So you don't have to sleep and wake up like at 1 or 2 in the morning to do tahajjud. I mean, that's one way of doing it. But there are easier ways to kind of fulfill that. Even if you just pray 2 rak'ahs after Maghrib, the sunnah after Maghrib prayer, I mean, with that intention, you'll inshallah be rewarded as if it was a night prayer. So that's like low-hanging fruit. You know, just I would suggest that that's one of the sunnahs that you shouldn't leave. There's the 2 rak'ahs after Maghrib. And you kind of like check that box that, okay, I mean, it's not like the full-blown Qiyam al-Layl, I know that, but it's something, it's a start, and you're doing it with the intention that this is important. Hopefully that will lead to a time where you can wake up and do it. And then this is extended to the sunnah prayers. So it's something that we want to get in the habit of doing, not just praying the night prayers, not just praying the fard prayers, but also doing the sunnah prayers in before and after, the before ones and the after ones. So on the night, on the sunnah prayers, I would say that you should start by doing the 2 rak'ahs before Fajr. Those are very important. And some fuqaha even allow you to pray them after Fajr. So it's like if you wake up or you get to the mosque and you're praying Fajr and like there's no time to do the sunnahs and the sunrise is about to happen and you have to pray Fajr, some of the fuqaha say the 2 sunnahs before are so important that you can even do them afterwards. Imagine that, the before sunnah, you can pray Fajr and then pray it afterwards if you haven't prayed it before. So I would start with that, do the 2 rak'ahs after Maghrib, and then just pray 1 rak'ah of witr before you sleep. And then that's a good start to build. Okay, chapter 5 on the funeral prayer. Lesson 25 on the funeral and accompanying it.
Let's see if I can make this bigger, because it's just...
Okay. عن عوف ابن مالك رضي الله عنه. This is hadith 174. عن عوف ابن مالك رضي الله عنه قال صلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم على جنازة فحفظت من دعائه وهو يقول اللهم اغفر له وارحمه وعافه واعف عنه وأكرم نزله ووسع مدخله واغسله بالماء والثلج والبرد ونقيه من الخطايا كما نقيت الثوب الأبيض من الدنس وابدله دارا خيرا من داره وأهلا خيرا من أهله وزوجا خيرا من زوجه وأدخله الجنة وأعذه من عذاب القبر ومن عذاب النار حتى تمنيت أن أكون أنا ذلك الميت. So Auf ibn Malik narrates that the Prophet ﷺ offered a funeral prayer, and I memorized some of his supplication, the dua that he was saying. He said, O Allah, forgive him and have, meaning the deceased, O Allah, forgive him and have mercy on him, protect him and pardon him, make his reception noble and make his grave spacious, wash him with water, snow, and cold, cleanse him of errors as you have cleansed the white garment of dirt. Give him a better home in exchange for his home, a better family than his family, and a better wife than his wife. Admit him to paradise and give him refuge from the punishment of the grave and from the punishment of the fire. And then the narrator says, Auf says, such that I wished I had been the dead person. So he said, I heard the Prophet ﷺ making this dua, and it was so beautiful, I wished I was the dead person, and the Prophet ﷺ was making dua for me. So these are some of the du'as that we say of the janazah prayer. Let me read another one, because this is the hadith I actually wanted to read, which is 176. It's narrated by Abu Hurairah. An Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man shahida janazata al-janazata hatta yusalla alayha falahu qirat, wa man shahidaha hatta tudfana falahu qiratan, qila wa mal qiratan, qala mithlu al-jabalayn al-azimayn. So Abu Hurairah narrates, as is documented in Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, anyone who attends the janazah prayer, and who attends it and prays it, they will receive one qirat of reward. And whoever attends the procession until the body is buried, they get two qirat reward. So they said, what is two qirat, Ya Rasulullah? And he said, like two great mountains. So qirat is like a massive mountain full of reward. That's the kind of reward you get just for praying the janazah prayer. And then you get double that if you go and bury the person. So the janazah and the funeral rites, the washing of the body, the shrouding of the body, the praying over the body, and the burying of the body, these are all considered a fardu kifaya, a communal obligation that somebody in the community has to do to alleviate the burden on the rest of the community. So, you know, there's got to be dedicated people. Usually the way to do this is to have in a community a list of volunteers to do the washing, men and women, because men wash men and women wash women. So you have a list of volunteers of people that will wash and shroud, and then it's taken to the mosque to pray. But this is a great thing. Other than the reward involved, it's a great thing for selfish reasons, because it reminds you of death. So the more you do that, the more you are going to be reminded of the shortness of your life, and the more you are going to take your life seriously and not waste your time. So the Prophet ﷺ said, اِكْثِرُوا ذِكْرَ هَذِ مَنْ لَبَّتْ. Remember frequently the destroyer of pleasure, meaning death. Okay, lesson 26, what is recommended when someone who is on the brink of death and when someone dies? On Abi Sa'd al-Khudri, this is 179, قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لَقِنُوا أَمْوَاتَكُمْ لَا إِلَهَ لَلَّهُ. So Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, he says, as is documented in Muslim, the Messenger of Allah SWT said, instruct your dying to say there is no God but God. La ilaha illallah. Al-talqeen is to induct someone into saying something. So it's usually associated with dhikr, talqeen of dhikr. So in the books of tasawwuf, the sheikh does the talqeen of the dhikr. The sheikh will say the devotional words, and that you repeat after him. There's also talqeen al-mawta, or al-amwat. There's also the talqeen of the deceased, which is a sunnah that a lot of people forget, which is when the body's in the grave, you say, the angels are going to, you call the person and attribute them to their mother, not to their father. So-and-so, son of so-and-so, and you mention their mother's name. You know, the angels are going to come and ask you, you know, what is your religion? Say Islam is a religion. Who is your prophet? Say Muhammad is my prophet. You know, what is your book? The Quran is my book, etc. That's called the talqeen also. So the word is to say something and to have, or to coach someone, or to have someone repeat it. So here the Prophet ﷺ is saying, you know, remind the deceased, those who are gravely ill, constantly say La ilaha illallah. And it doesn't mean, you walk into the room like you're about to die, say La ilaha illallah. It's just you around them saying La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. So they just, that's what they're constantly hearing and saying. Okay, lesson 27, on the prohibition against lamentation for the dead. slapping one's face, tearing one's garment, cutting one's hair in grief, and supplicating without wailing and lamentation. Hadith 186 عن ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ليس منا من ضرب الخدود وشق الجيوب ودعا بدعوة الجاهلية. So Bukhari and Muslim narrate the hadith on the authority of Ibn Mas'ud that the Prophet ﷺ said, he is not from amongst us. Whoever strikes the cheeks, tears the garments, and cries out the cry of the time of ignorance. So the over expression of grief at the time of death, that which is not natural, in English we say affected, so things that are fake, done for show, those are the things that are prohibited. Of course, there's going to be natural grief when a loved one dies. You can't control that. I mean, even the Prophet ﷺ cried for the passing of his son Ibrahim alayhi salam. But it was out of a natural emotional state rather than a losing of your senses or of showing off. So for us, the death is a great reminder, because that's what will happen to all of us. May Allah Ta'ala protect us and preserve us and forgive us. And it's also a very somber event. So it's not an event for us in which there are over signs of emotions. You know, it's very subdued, and we have a very, you know, set sequence. Wash, shroud, pray, bury. And we do that as soon as possible. And one of the benefits of that is that you are able to lessen the stress of and the distress of the emotions. In other cultures and other religions, you know, they prolong the death thing. And there's a wake, and then it just goes on, and you bury out 2 weeks later so everyone can gather. What ends up happening is that the emotions are just building. And then at the event, there's this overt short of grief. But for us, because we're obsessed with, you know, wash, shroud, bury, pray, bury as soon as possible, you know, sometimes within just hours of the person dying, it actually lessens the grief. And the condolences are only for 3 days. And the pain is still there. It's not like there's no pain. We're not saying it's haram to have pain. What we're saying is that we don't want to dwell on that and just live in the pain, but we want to move forward and use that pain as a reminder and do something. Every time we think of the loved one who's died, we do something good for them. We give money and charity in their name. We feed the poor in their name. You know, we do charitable works in their name. We pray for them, so we're benefiting them, so on and so forth. So it's kind of a different mojo, I guess you could say, for us. Okay, lesson 28 on the prohibition against a woman mourning, which is called al-ihdad, more than 3 days, which I was just mentioning, the 3 days, apart from mourning her husband for 4 months and 10 days, which is her waiting period, the iddah, and on the virtue of someone who whose small children died. Okay, so this is Hadith 193. عن زينب بنت أبي سلمة رضي الله عنها قالت دخلت على أم حبيبة رضي الله عنها زوج النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم حين توفي أبوها أبو سفيان ابن حرب رضي الله عنه فدعت بطيب فيه سفرة خلوق أو غيره فدهنت منه جارية ثم مست بعارضيها ثم قالت والله ما لي بالطيب من حاجة غير أني سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول على المنبر لا يحل لامرأة تؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر أن تحد على ميت فوق 3 ليال إلا على زوج 4 أشهر و10. Zainab bint Abi Salama, she says, I visited Umm Habiba, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, when her father Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiallahu anhu passed away. She called for a yellowish perfume or something else. She wiped some of it on a slave girl and then wiped her cheeks and said, by Allah, I have no need of perfume except that I heard the Messenger of Allah from the pulpit say, it is not lawful for a woman who believes in Allah on the last day to mourn a dead person for more than 3 days except 4 months and 10 days for her husband. So she was on purpose putting on the perfume to break this idea that I'm going to mourn more than 3 days. That's the idea behind it. Of course, the mourning of anybody is 3 days, except for the woman whose husband dies. Her mourning period, which we in fiqh is called an iddah, is 4 months and 10 days from the text of the Quran. And in the Iddah period for the woman, the conditions of that or the rules of that is that she has to spend the night, every night in the marital home. She can go out during the day for like work needs and food needs and medical needs and that kind of stuff. But the Iddah is that she will spend the night in the home where they were married, you know, if possible. Of course, there's age and sickness can be mitigating issues for the 4 months and the 10 days. Some Muslim cultures, for whatever reason, they have this notion that she can't leave the house, period. I mean, that's not true. We can obviously can leave the house, but spend the night is what it's about. So, and this is for anyone, you know, a father, a sibling, your teachers, great people, leaders, whatever, it's 3 days. And again, that's sort of sometimes people that grow up in the West or are thinking more of like the modern paradigm way of thinking, that kind of concept, they will see this as like harsh. It's not harsh, it's just I think it's harsher to prolong the grief, because some people, the grief can lead to severe depression. So the idea is to break that and to have rahmah on the people that are left. There will always be something missing. I mean, nothing can take that away. And neither is this, you know, system of life meant to take it away, but it's meant to help control it so that it becomes a form of strength and not a form of weakness. And you grow from your grief, not just from happy moments. Okay, lesson 29, on it being recommended to remember death and disliked for someone to wish for it due to a harm which has been befallen him, and the requirement to lessen one's expectation. Okay, this is a good one. 190, well, they're all good, but you know what I mean. 196. وعن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال أخذ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بمن كبي فقال كن في الدنيا كأنك غريب أو عابر سبيل. وكان ابن عمر يقول إذا أمسيت فلا تنتظر الصباح وإذا أصبحت فلا تنتظر المساء وخذ من صحتك لمرضك ومن حياتك لموتك. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took hold of my shoulders and said, be in this world as if you are a stranger or a traveler on the road. And Ibn Umar used to say himself, in the evening do not anticipate the morning, in the morning do not anticipate the evening. Take from your health, from your illness, and from your life for your death. Narrated by Bukhari. So this is another famous hadith. Kun fi dunya ka'annaka gharib aw 'abir sabil. You know, be in this world as if you are a stranger or a traveler. So when you travel, you have to take certain things with you because you can't travel without nothing. And when you travel, you're going to stop in different places before your final destinations because you need to rest or use the bathroom or stop to pray. But the places where you stop, you're not going to live there. You need to get to your destination. And that's really what this life is like. It's just one long journey, and all of the moments in our life are like those little destinations. So it's a really beautiful concept, is that we're just travelers. Imam Shafi'i used to have a walking stick even though he was young, and he actually died young, radiallahu anhu. And they asked him, why, you know, do you have a walking stick? He says, to remind myself that I'm always traveling. So the idea is you take from the world what you need, you do what you need, but you have to remember that this is not it, that this is just taking you to somewhere else. So when you're healthy, make sure that you do what you can do. So for the times you're sick, you're going to do less. In your life, do what you can do, because the actions and the knowledge that you gain in this life is going to what will carry over into the hereafter. And the idea about not anticipating the next day, when you go to sleep or when you get to the nighttime, you have to remind yourself that you could sleep and not wake up. So make sure that your devotional works count and etc. And when you wake up, oh, alhamdulillah, I've been given another day. Let me do what I can before the evening. That's the kind of idea behind it. Okay, lesson 30. On supplication for the deceased, giving charity on their behalf and praising them. Okay, hadith 204. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا مات الإنسان انقطع عمله إلا من ثلاث: صدقة جارية، أو علم ينتفع به، أو ولد صالح يدعو له. Abu Huraira narrates this hadith in the collection of Muslim. If a person dies, their actions are cut off except for three: ongoing charity, beneficial knowledge, or righteous child who supplicates for them. So that's all you're going to leave behind. If you've done some kind of ongoing charity, meaning you've given money to something that keeps going. So in the Muslim world, in Muslim majority world, in traditional cities, in the old part of the cities, you find all of these, like, they're called a sabil, or like water, public water fountains. Those are all charitable things, because then they're constantly, water's constantly flowing, and people are drinking from it, the animals are drinking from it. So if you contributed to that in your lifetime and you die, all of that while they're in use, you kind of get reward, or you've donated to a mosque or a hospital or an orphanage or a school, or. So this is a reminder that the money that you give in charity is the money that you really own, but the money that you spend on stuff, it owns you. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, "As-sadaqatu burhan," that giving money in charity is a proof of your faith, because you know that I'm going to spend this fi sabilillah, that's what I'm actually spending. So it's in a reminder of all of us the importance of charity. And then beneficial knowledge, so you've written something, or you've taught people, or you've established a way of thinking, or a madrasa, or a madhab, or something, and people are following, like, I'm a Shafi'i, so everything that I do in my religious life, my Islamic life, Imam Shafi'i is taking reward for that, because I'm following the methodology that he left behind. Me and millions of other people, every generation. So imagine the reward, you know. So knowledge is also important. And knowledge is sort of like the money thing, in the sense that the knowledge that you teach or you write or you give out, that's what you actually know. But the knowledge that I have that I haven't been able to articulate, or for whatever reason, it's not really useful knowledge, I guess you can think about it. I mean, maybe it's useful to me personally in some sense of it helps make up the way I think of the world and interact with the world, but it's not like the knowledge like now that I'm imparting on you, and these lessons and these ideas and these different hadith, that's the real knowledge. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ also said in another hadith that kitmanul ilm, you know, a teacher or a sheikh hiding knowledge, it's one of the major sins. May Allah Ta'ala protect us. So for people like me, that's the scariest thing, that somebody would come and ask me something and I don't give them the answer, or I hide it, and I don't divulge it, and I kind of think I own it, so I want to be special, and I'll write it in a special book, and I'll make people buy it. So that's really haram. But the knowledge is like a free thing, just like water. It's supposed to be free. There's no monopoly on it. And then, of course, somebody that you leave behind that's going to make dua for you. You know, in the culture that in the Egyptian Arab culture that I grew up in, you know, my parents, they always do things on behalf of their parents who have passed away. Allah rahmah, you know, charity and dua. Or if they get a chance to make another umrah, we're going to make umrah for our father, or in my case, my grandparents, etc. So this is something that's constant, you know, going. When you leave behind good children, they'll remember you and do things for you. And of course, that can be extended to the community, but just going with the wording of the hadith. Okay, I'll just do the next section, and then I'll ask to see if there are any questions that people have. Lesson 31. On the recommendation for men to visit the graves, and the prohibition against plastering them, building upon them, and praying to them and sitting on them. Hadith 206, عن بريدته رضي الله عنه وقال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم كنت نهيتكم عن زيارة القبور فزروها وفي رواية فمن أراد أن يزور القبور فليزر فإنها تذكرنا بالآخرة. So it is narrated by Buraida who said the Prophet ﷺ said, I used to forbid you from visiting the graves, but now visit them. In another narration, whoever wishes to visit the graves, let them visit, for they are a reminder of the hereafter. Narrated by Muslim. So in this hadith, we use this hadith in the study of Usul al-Fiqh because it's an example of naskh, of abrogation, in which the Prophet ﷺ clearly says, Kuntu nahaytukum. I used to forbid you, now you can go. So the ruling has changed. And visiting the graves is very, very important, as the hadith says, because it reminds you of the hereafter. And it allows you to, you know, upkeep the graves and make sure that, you know, the markers are all there. Everyone knows it's clean. There's no trash, no animals, no grave robbers. Unfortunately, that happens, so on and so forth. So going to the graves is something that's important. It's something that's one of those like low-hanging fruit situations where it's an easy thing to do to kind of make you realize this is where you're going to end up. And you're going to spend more time under the ground than you did above the ground. And that abode is going to be your abode until, you know, the hashr, until Allah Ta'ala gathers us all. So might as well put yourself in the mindset that that's important and that's where you're going to go. And whether you're in the Muslim majority world or whether you are a minority, you know, it's always something that you can do. And if you're involved, as we just said a couple of minutes ago, if you're involved in the, you know, the washing, shrouding, praying, burying sequence, you're also going to be going to the grave frequently, because that's just something that you're going to end up doing. So it's a good thing to do, and it's a good reminder. I'll pause here just to see if people have questions. I think the last few sessions that we've had, we have a few minutes, we can do that. I'll open the chat. While people are maybe gathering their thoughts, I also want to say that unfortunately next Tuesday I won't be able to meet, because I'm actually traveling on that day, and I'll be in a situation where I won't be able to log in and do this for you. So I'll have to skip next Tuesday, and then every Tuesday afterwards, inshallah, until we finish, hopefully probably by the end of August is when I'm targeting that we'll finish. But if there are no questions, or, you know, that's fine. We don't have to ask. I just had mentioned that the first few classes, I'll just go without questions. And if there are no questions, then I think we'll just end for today. We'll say, Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam, wa salli lahum ala sayyidina wa maulana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim tasliman kathira. So inshallah, I will see you the week after next, which will be August 5th. Be well. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.